we go. What child is this? Now, I look at this list of names, and I know that some of you have children. And so I'm kind of addressing this to dads, but moms can also identify. And I want you to think about, if you have a child, I want you to think back and remember when you found out that you were going to be a mom or a dad. And then you had, now you might have been shocked, you might have been overjoyed, whatever, but you had 9 months. God gives us 9 months of a time to anticipate and prepare. And so the closer the time came, the more excited you got. And then if you're the dad, your wife goes into labor, and you are pacing the floor nervously, perhaps all night long. And finally you heard that child's first cry, and your heart, no doubt, leapt with unspeakable joy. And when you first held that child in your arms, your heart overflowed with unspeakable love for him or her, that little baby. Well, what about God and the birth of his son? Most of you know that our God is who he says he is in his word. He is not the unfeeling, impersonal, transcendent being that so many religions and philosophies portray him to be. Not at all. His heart is bared for all to see in the person of his son. And I'm going to insert a small parenthesis here, not on my paper. If you're not talking to Jesus, what are you waiting on? I know you came out of maybe the same thing I did. Don't talk to Jesus, and don't even think of praying to Jesus. I still deal with that. Dealt with it this week. No, excuse me. We have a father and a big brother. We're supposed to have koinonia, 1 John 1:3, with each of them. But it is Jesus who crystallizes the invisible God for us. Without Jesus, God is inconceivable because he's spirit. Yeah, we can read nice stuff about him. He is love, and he's all those things, and sure, he'll answer our prayers and all, but he is not as real as he wants to be if you do not grab the heart of his son. And in regard to that, Jesus displayed the full range of emotion that God himself has. And Jesus showed us how to keep those emotions in perfect balance. And he is calling us to do the same. God loves. He hates evil. He anticipates. He is disappointed. He is sad. He's glad. He's mad. Basically, he feels everything you and I feel as he relates to us in real time. I hope someday that even I appreciate the privilege that we all have to know the word that we know. Because what I just said related to us in real time, what do most Christians think? He has absolute foreknowledge. He knows everything's going to happen. He saw your green shirt 80 trillion years ago, all that. Just ruins so many things. If the truth makes you free, knowing the truth makes you free, then believing error puts you in bondage. And that's what this ministry is all about, trying to help people live a quality life. So rather than having to wait 9 months, God had to wait 4,000 years after Genesis 3 when he announced the birth of his son. And how was that 4,000 years? Oh my gosh. He had to watch horrible evil and battle constantly to preserve the bloodline from which his son would come. Most of the time, his chosen people were breaking his heart. How excited do you think God was when he could finally say, "Yo, Gabe, come here. I got a job for you. I need you to get down there and tell this teenager she's pregnant with the Son of God, and you got to clue in her boyfriend also." Now, how excited was God during the last 9 months of those 4,000 years? How much care and concern did he have for Joseph and Mary? It's just, this stuff is so poignant. How did God feel that September night when he heard the first cry of his only begotten son? Now I want you to think about the first time you looked into the eyes of your child. What were your hopes, your dreams, your goals for him or her? Maybe you had even written down some of them prior to his birth. Well, God did the same thing. Genesis 3:15 to Malachi. This baby was the Creator's only opportunity to save his shattered dream of paradise on earth. And God gave Jesus a blueprint for his life in Genesis to Malachi. Think about it. The everlasting destiny of mankind was riding on the little shoulders of the little boy in the manger. Now, how much did you hope? You know, you had hopes and dreams for your kid. My dad obviously said my kid turned into a psycho, but whatever. How much was God hoping that his namesake, God Jr., Yeshua, would decide to carry out the magnificent mission set before him? And we're just going to read a few parts of the Hebrew scriptures to see that. Psalm 40, verse 1, you ready to go? Now remember, these first three places, we're only going to read Psalm 40, Isaiah 9, and Isaiah 52 and 53, a few excerpts. Jesus read every one of these words, and at some point it dawned on him who he was and what he was called to do. Well, now he's calling you and me to do a bunch of stuff, and he'll help us, just like God helped him. And of course, God will help us too. That's why we have two hands, one for God, one for Jesus. There's the end of the Trinity right there. Okay, so Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for Yahweh. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, David wrote this. I cover this section in One Day with the Creator. I've covered it in other teachings. It's a magnificent section of Scripture, and it is one of the many prophecies of Christ that connects him with David. David back then, contemporarily writing, and then it usually becomes very obvious when it relates only to Jesus Christ. But verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Yahweh. Jesus has the portrait of his life, death, resurrection, future kingship, and all painted for him in the Hebrew scriptures. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes Yahweh his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Yahweh my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they'd be too many to declare. That's a really long teaching. Now, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Jesus was the ultimate bond slave the doulos, that was the sign of total commitment when they pierced your ears. Now watch this. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Verse 7, then I said, this is very figurative, prophetic language, as if Jesus were speaking, the Messiah speaking before he's born. Here am I. I have come. Then your Bible probably says, it is written about me in the scroll. And this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, this whole section, and I take that all apart in the class and so forth. But the proper translation is, it is prescribed for me in the scroll. What scroll? Genesis to Malachi. It is decreed for me. In other words, God gave Jesus a good reputation to live up to. God just laid it out and said, son, all my eggs are in your basket. I am counting on you. And I'm just going to say ahead of time that you're going to do all this stuff. Now, of course, most people think Jesus is God. God has absolute foreknowledge. He couldn't have sinned. He didn't have any choice. So it just ruins the Bible. Just ruins it. I'm sorry. I get a little passionate about it because the pathos between God and his son is one of the things I want to try to make real for me in this sharing, okay? And for you, because we can have the same kind of relationship with each of them. So, verse 7, Jesus reads Genesis to Malachi and he goes, gulp. We're going to see why he gulped in a minute when we get to Isaiah. Really? Oh my gosh. And then verse 8, he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll take the job of Redeemer. I see that it's going to entail me to be horribly tortured and murdered. But if I do it, God will raise me up and I'll be able to raise up a lot of people. And I will save his shattered dream of paradise that the first guy, Adam, blew in the garden, and Jesus said, where do I sign? Verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And verses 9 and 10 are prophetic. You can see the same thing in Psalm 22. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. Of course, he did that on earth, but he's going to do it also in the future. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Yahweh. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll hit Isaiah 52 en route to Luke and Matthew, where we will read some wonderful truth about the birth of this man, this baby who became the Lord that we know and love. So here's Isaiah 9. You may have already begun to receive Christmas cards, and probably you're going to get one with Isaiah 9, 6 on it, but we're going to start in Isaiah 9, verse 1, remembering that Jesus read these words and saw that everything is riding on him if he does not go the distance precisely, circumspectly. You know, Ephesians 5, akribos, the precise walk. Jesus was Mr. Akribos because he could not sin and be the Savior. So he had to walk carefully. Verse 1, Isaiah 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Those are parts of Israel. Why? Because they were worshiping idols and every other thing. They cost themselves his blessing. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. What nation? Not the United States. Come on. Israel, it's in the future. and enlarge their joy, increase their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Yum, yum. As men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered. Figure of speech, heterosis, a future event put in the past tense to emphasize the certainty of the outcome. The yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? Next verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Oh my gosh, look at the size of that comma. Oh my gosh, that is one of the fattest commas in the Bible. There are others of the same fatness. This comma is 2,000 years so far, because the government will be on his shoulder. There's not any governments on his shoulder now. That means he's going to be king of the world, sure. But first he had to die and suffer. So Jesus reads this. A child is born, a son is given. Pause. And the government will in the future be on his shoulders if he goes the distance. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Hero is a better translation. Most every Bible has capital G God, at least make it a small g, you know, because he's not God Almighty. He's the Son of God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Hero, Everlasting Father. How so? He's the seed from which a new race in the coming age will come. And the Prince of Peace, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Not in this life. There's not going to be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes peace through war. Yeah, you can't have peace with creeps, wicked people running around. They got to be exterminated. And they will be. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. What a verse. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Almighty, will accomplish this. Isaiah 52, verse 13. So God laid out these great things for Jesus, but how painful was it for God to anticipate what his son would have to undergo to accomplish his mission? Great. How passionate, how fervent was his hope that Jesus, this young man, would grasp the significance of redeeming mankind and thus sinlessly live his life all the way to the cross. So Isaiah 52, 13, you're probably familiar with these. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. Jesus is reading this. Suffering and glory from Genesis 3:15. That's the first verse that mentions the suffering and the glory, and the rest of the Bible is about the suffering that had to precede the glory for the Lord. So it says, verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now it switches into the past tense and talks about the suffering. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The devil saw the beauty, the incomparable beauty of the Son of God, and did everything he can to make him look as hideous as possible. So he will sprinkle many nations. Hey, there's the glory again. And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Well, who's the arm of Yahweh? Jesus, the right hand of God, so to speak. Remember, God needs human cooperation. Jesus was the epitome of that human cooperation. Now he's counting on you and me. Yeah, I know, that's kind of sad, but, you know, we can rise up and do some good stuff. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I'm going to pray at the end of this for healing. I know there are people on here tonight that have significant physical challenges, or they know of people like Don Culp's little nephew. And we're going to pray at the end of this. And this man, Jesus, the Lord, is going to do some healing work. Why? Because he understands our pain, our anguish, our suffering. Like one from men, from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And I trust you understand that, the Old Testament language that God uses. If not, go to our website, Amazon, get the Don't Blame God book. Seriously, you got to be able to explain this stuff to people. Nobody gets this, basically, of why it says in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures, that God did this or did that, stuff like this. And we explain it all in there. He's not actively doing it. Verse 6 or 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So you have the external transgressions and the internal iniquities. The punishment, because we have a lot of garbage thoughts that we don't act on. Sometimes we do act on them, and that's even worse. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And when this is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, it changes it to a past tense. We were healed. We are as healed as we are saved, no matter what a doctor's report says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is reading this. He had to read the contract before he signed to say, I'll do it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, a kangaroo court, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? Too bad Jesus never had any children. Well, he's going to have, figuratively, millions of children. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was assigned, I hope you've listened, we cover all this. I think it's in the class, it's in other teachings. This right here is so awesome. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but, and only a few Bibles have that, Darby, New King James, New American Standard, it was with the rich. The Sanhedrin said, throw him in the city dump with the rest of the criminals. But Joseph of Arimathea stepped up, and it was a big deal. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was Yahweh's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though Yahweh makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, quote, quote, and prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh, the suffering, and now the glory, will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, meaning himself, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, like you and me, even though none of that was in view in the Hebrew Scriptures. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When this dear child was born on that September night, he couldn't read any of the verses. He was not a little God baby, for heaven's sake. Come on. He couldn't read any of those verses. He had to learn to read. And then eventually he did. So we want to just try to see the heart and the pathos of these things. And perhaps you have the chronological order of verses written down somewhere from back in the day. But the first part of this we're not going to read. It's Luke 1, 5 to 25, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. We're going to pick it up with the announcement to Mary in Luke 1, 26. And there are great truths in these verses. So here we go. And by the way, this really happened. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, the mom of Johnny B. Good, John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel. Was he excited about that? God, yeah. Oh, my gosh. To Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin, espoused to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her, and she's 15 or 16 years old, best we know, probably not playing a video game at the time the angel showed up. But think about this person, this young lady. Oh, my gosh. The angel went to her and said, "Yo, greetings, you who are highly favored." If I'm correct, this Greek word is used only one other place in the Bible, and that's Ephesians 1:6, where it could be translated "in graced." I guess she was the first one to have Christ in her. Okay, but it says, the Lord is with you. Now look at the next verse. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Well, ladies, come on. Would you be? An angel shows up and says, hey. He was greatly troubled. I wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. That's always the message from God and from every angel, basically. Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. Well, you found favor with God, too, because you chose to get born again. So now you're forever righteous. Wow. 31, this is going to be a little shocking for her. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called God the Son. No, I guess he didn't want to tell her that, even if he could foresee it. But he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, words have meanings. Sure. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, think of her sitting there listening to this guy tell her this. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. In other words, Mary, you're going to bring forth the Messiah, who is also the Redeemer of mankind. Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, that's a good question. Sure, she's not asking that with any kind of wrong attitude. She says, I'm not exactly sure, but verse 35, here is a really key verse. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit, another name for God, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The next word in the NIV is so, but it really, the Greek is because of this. I'm going to read Matthew 1:18 in a little while here. Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:18 are talking about the beginning of Jesus, the cause of Jesus. Jesus did not live in heaven always as the one-third of the Trinity and then somehow become a baby and all of that. He had to exist before he was born. That's insane, and it's not what the Bible says. And so right here it says, because of this, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he tells her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. Mary says, I think she's a little old. Now think about how this is helping Mary's faith. And she's going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is already 6 months pregnant, for no rhema is void of power with God. No rhema, no word of God is void of power. And 38, what a young lady. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. What do you think she was thinking about? Well, look what she does. The next part is Mary visiting Elizabeth. We'll continue right here, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Now, what was she thinking about along the way and all just what was going through her heart and mind? And so she's hightailing it over there. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, young John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with small h, small s, meaning in manifestation, and she's going to give a personal prophecy. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Well, blessed are we when we believe. That is a personal prophecy. Personal prophecies all over the Bible. You don't like that term? Call it prophecy for a person. There you go. And now Mary said, my soul magnifies is the proper word. And the verb is megaluno. A very cool word. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Ooh. For the mighty one has done great things, megaleos, for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's still doing these things for you and me. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be faithful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers, period. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So you want to keep your place there as a marker. We'll be back to Luke 2, but we're going back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And the next part, of course, is the announcement to Joseph, because the angel came to Mary and told her what was going on. And, of course, he's got to tell Joseph, because he's going to be, I mean, no matter how good a guy was, Joseph was, he's going to need a little angel message there rather than just coming from Mary herself. So think about this young man, Matthew 1, 18. This is how the beginning, I ain't no Greek, but two different Greek words, Genesis with two N's, Genesis with one N. One of them means birth, one of them means beginning. And this is the one that means beginning. And it goes with Luke 1:35. Jesus had a beginning, like the first Adam. But the first Adam was made out of the dust. Everybody else had to be born. That's why God put a perfect seed in Mary, so that Jesus would be a 100% human being, but untainted with the sin nature of Adam. So this is how the beginning of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was a spouse to be married to Joseph, but before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child through Holy Spirit. Now, how do you think Joseph felt about that? Oh my gosh. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Can you imagine how heartbroken he was? And what a good man he was. But after he had considered this, just in the nick of time, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Yo, Joe, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus," the same name that the angel told Mary. That's very good. "Because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Doesn't mean Jesus is God. His name means God with us. Your name might mean flashy Corvette. I don't know. But that doesn't make you one. Okay, very simple. Verse 24, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Mary and Joseph did not have sexual intercourse until after Jesus was born. And that has to do with how important it was to maintain the purity of the bloodline of a king all through any kingly royal line. Regal genealogy was very meticulously documented, and God was not going to take any chance. I mean, they're already going to call Jesus a bastard and all of these other things. So if you ever heard the teaching that Joseph and Mary were having sex before Jesus was born, it came from a very screwed up mind in that regard. We're going now, the next part we're not going to read. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 2, but the next chronological sequence is the birth of John the Baptist, and that's Luke 1, 57 to 80. So we're going to pick up back in Luke, Luke 2, verse 1. This is what I always remember from the Presbyterian Church at the Christmas pageant. Luke 2, 1 to 20. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone should be given winter clothing for a trip No, they're not going to have a census in the dead of winter. The Jewish people already hated the Romans. No, it was in September, the fall. Okay, most of you know that. Caesar Augustus, oh shoot, I thought I was going to get a winter coat out of this. No way. A census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Each of these words has a purpose that we can document the historical chronology and so forth, so that anyone who wants to know the truth can believe this document. And the knucklehead moron atheists like Tim Hawkins sang about can just stew in their own fat or whatever. So everyone went to his own town to register. Verse 4, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was his espoused wife, and they were expecting a child while they were there. Yikes, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her, what? Firstborn. We know from Scripture that Jesus had four brothers and at least three sisters, because they're referred to as all. So after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had at least seven other children. Wow. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the swaddling clothes were strips of fine linen. They're not rags. And it was a ceremonial wrapping that when a prince was born, he would be wrapped from head to toe, except for his little mouth and nose, and not for 15 days, just for a few moments. That's why the timing is so cool, that when the shepherds got there he was. That's really a great point. So she washed him in salted water, which we know from the customs, to give him the covenant of salt that his words would be pure and that he would walk uprightly. And so, there was no room for them in the inn. And verse 8, there were shepherds, and they were, in that culture, considered to be the most reliable folks. They were living out in the field nearby, weren't freezing, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said what he had learned in angel school, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Think about those guys. I don't know how many there were. I don't know who they were. But I do expect to meet them, and they can tell. That's why we have eternal life, because we've got time to talk to everybody. Yo, Fred the shepherd, tell me about it. How was that? I mean, awesome stuff. All right. "This will be a sign to you," verse 12. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So they took off. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill," men on whom his favor rests. When the angels left them and gone into heaven, whoosh, back up, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go." Well, that's what we should be saying once this child has been born in our hearts. Let's go. Let's tell. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this. Rhema is the word translated thing here, pretty weak. That has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried. Sometimes it's appropriate to hurry. As they went, they were healed, the lepers. That's kind of my philosophy. And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just like the angel had said. When they had seen him, they spread the rhema concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these rhema and pondered them in her heart, because there's more words coming to her. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That is awesome. The next part we'll keep reading, the circumcision, the purification, and the sacrifice, and then Simeon and Anna. So we'll go on in Luke 2, and then we're heading into the home stretch here. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, why was it on the eighth day? Because the clotting agent in the blood, known as prothrombin, is at its highest level on the eighth day. Then it goes back to 100% on the ninth day and stays there in a normal child. So just a small fact there. He was named Jesus. That's good. They both were told that. So the name the angel had given him. Verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took the little baby to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he could read the Hebrew scriptures, and he believed that one day the Messiah would come and so forth. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. Are you getting the timing? There's a lot of God appointments, godly appointments here. These people just go, oh, there he is in his swaddling clothes. Oh, it's so cool. So Simeon was doing something, and God said, get over there to the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Now watch this, more personal prophecy coming up. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In other words, everybody's going to have to go one way or the other. Who do you say that I am? What child is this? And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was very old, lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then was a widow till she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, well, here's another lucky coincidence. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, personal prophecy. So listen, you're on the phone with somebody, you get a thought to speak something. don't underestimate that kind of thing. Maybe you were hanging around with us back in the day from 1993, probably for 10 years, when hundreds and hundreds of people prophesied to their brothers and sisters in Christ powerfully, accurately, and with unbelievable edification. I watched hundreds of people weep to see that God would care so much about them, that he would speak to them. And I considered myself a total rookie. Every time I opened my mouth, I just didn't have any choice. Because I was the only one out there at the time running around the country. So I teed this up, and then I had to do it. And God never ceased to amaze me, to blow my mind. It felt like I was totally making it up. And then I'd open my eyes, and was any of that right? They're weeping. So don't look. You might have the ministry of a prophet. Well, how are you going to know if you don't operate the manifestation of prophecy a little bit to get started? Okay? So anyway, sorry we don't have countless thriving fellowships all over the world. I don't know how to get people to start teaching the word in their home except to keep trying to connect them with Jesus and hope that he will fire them up. But anyway, she spoke about the child, all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We're going to come back and read the last two verses, but first we got to go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, the Magi, and then Herod and the flight to Egypt. So, Matthew chapter 2. I'm sure you'll be driving past many places, probably churches are the only places allowed now to have the creche, whatever they call it, the manger scene. So you're going to see three wise men there, which is sad, because number one, there were way more than three, and number two, they didn't get there until about a year and a half after Jesus was born. They didn't go to the manger. They went to the house. We'll read it. And, of course, you have the witness of the stars. Well, that book, E.W. Bellier, the star that shined around the world, Ernest L. Martin, you have Jesus Christ, our promised seed, Victor Paul Weirwill, showing the celestial conjunction and the signs in the heavens that were all attuned to this earth-shaking event, the birth of the Son of God. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They were astronomers, not astrologers. Astrology is the counterfeit of astronomy, okay? Because they had been reading the celestial signs. I don't know everything about that, but somehow they were tapped in. And they were asking around, hey, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, or rising, and you can read all about the astronomical elements of this. And we've come to worship him. Now, it took them a while to get there. We'll see that. Well, King Herod heard this. They were asking around. Word got back to the king. He had loyal subjects. What? Another king? When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he said, where does it say in your literature that the Messiah is going to be born, you fox? They said, well, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. He said, come here. And he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared to them, which is about 18 months. And we're going to see that's why he killed all the baby boys under 2 years old. He was giving himself 6 months of leeway. Herod is probably going to go in the lake, but in any case, he found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem. He said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star was Jupiter, as far as I understand from this thing here, but they had seen the east, went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the, not baby, it's a different word. They saw the child with his mother Mary, probably about 18 months old, walking around. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense, which I'm currently putting on me. It's got a lot of good benefits. And myrrh. That's why people think there were three wise men. Now, there are three different categories of gifts here. Excuse me, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're going to make a long journey carrying all that valuable stuff. They got a whole entourage, including probably a few people with some swords. Anyway, verse 12, these angels are busy these days, aren't they? Look at this. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Crepo, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, now think about those guys. I don't know who they were, how old they were, whatever. I expect we're going to get to meet them. They can tell us their story. We got time. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The war continues. And it continues today. And we have just as much favor in the sight of God as Jesus did. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, headed for Egypt, where he stayed till the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 16, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem. All the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, because he wanted to give himself plenty of leeway. So that's what he did. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. See how this is all put together? Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Every boy who they couldn't hide, maybe they hid some, they killed. Think about the Roman soldiers that had to do that. I bet some of them were repulsed. Who knows? All the people down through the years in these historical events. Maybe we'll meet some of them when they repented. I don't know. After Herod died, verse 19, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Another dream warning. Never mind. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." And the last chronological section is Luke 2:39 and 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so began the sterling saga of one solitary life. Jesus, Yeshua, the fully human Son of God, was a baby, and then a child, and then a teenager, and then a young man. And during those years, God was preparing him every step of the way for the long walk to the cross. And finally, at the age of 30, he began his short-lived earthly ministry of about 70 weeks, and God was with him each step of the way, including those final agonizing steps from the Praetorium up to the Mount of Olives, where he would willingly meet his destiny. I am pitifully incapable of articulating the beauty of the relationship between God and his Son, Jesus. The love, the joy, the heart-to-heart dialogue that they must have had, the mentoring, the intensity of the challenge, the shared grief at the state of the world, the mutual hope for mankind, the shared agony of the cross, the moment of resurrection, and how they now work together. Jesus Christ trusted his Father, and he said, you and I can do the same thing. What I can tell you is that beside muddying countless scriptures and frying people's minds with its incomprehensible jargon, the pagan fable of the Trinity, in which Jesus is God the Son, ruins all of the pathos between God and his precious Son. And of course, that's one of the devil's goals, to obscure God's loving fatherhood and Jesus's steadfast trust in the written word, so that you and I don't get to see that, really, and walk in his steps as children of God. So as you read the word, ask the Lord Jesus to open your understanding about the intimacy that you can have with him and with your heavenly Father, the same kind of intimacy that he had. And then go forth in your ministry and your mission. And remember, two hands, they will be flanking you on your path of righteousness, and they will never let go of you. So I want to thank you again for taking your time tonight. We sent the December Fruit of Divine, I'm just going to bare my heart here a little bit, 1,775 email addresses. We sent it out Monday morning, very early. Only 460 people out of 1,775 have even opened it. And I'm going to resend it this coming Saturday with a little note to folks. Hey, if you missed this. And one of the things it talks about in there is giving financially to this ministry. And I am in no way ashamed to encourage you enthusiastically to give, unless you can find something better that's teaching the word better or doing better for people. And there are lots of wonderful things out there helping people. But if you are touched by this ministry, then why don't you push the envelope a little bit, like put it in the mail? Because we got a lot of things that we would like to do. And we're still not paying me a salary We have other people we would like to be able to help. So ask the Lord and give in response to a blessing. But if you haven't read that email, it's called, the subject line was, "How's your rap sheet looking?" And it was sent Monday morning. And I know people are busy, but that's like 20 minutes of time to read that. So I do hope that you will follow the example of the Corinthians and give. And why? Because I know what God will do for you. Last Friday, I had the privilege to preside at the memorial service for my dear father, which, by the way, we did make an audio recording of. And in the mid-December blast, I'll put a link to that in case you knew him. There were people who said, "I can't come. I would like to hear it. Your dad touched my life." But the biggest thing about my dad, or one of them, he was a giver. He was ridiculous in his giving, 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 giving. And I've tried to follow suit, and I've tried to err always on the side of giving more rather than less if I weren't sure which way to go. And God has blown my mind. I'm not going to go into detail but about how God has taken care of me this calendar year. But we're in the last month of the year, and I was diagnosed, as you know, with a stupid lymphoma thing, March 31st, and so I couldn't teach my SAT prep in the spring or the fall, and I can't run around the country with my omnipresent coffee can, and God has blown my mind, and I didn't ask anybody for money. But hey, I work for him. He's got to take care of me. Well, you no less work for him. You might have a secular job. Well, okay, great. I don't. I mean, not one that I can do now. But look, that's why he's going to heal me. He needs me teaching the word. He needs you just as much. So, again, golly, I just wish I could scroll down this whole list here. I love you guys. I see so many old names of people. I've been in your home from coast to coast, and I want to get back out there. Elizabeth and I long to be roaming around. Whether it'll ever happen in an RV, I don't know. The cat's ready to go, but we don't quite have that together yet. So let us know what we can do for you. Take advantage of our work. It rocks. So I'm going to pray, and I want to pray for healing for you and for others that you may be standing in by proxy, like Don Culp for little Michael. I forget where little Michael is, but anyway, Ken Hodges is on here tonight. He needs healing, and many of the rest of us do too. So we're going to talk to the God that we read about, who orchestrated the incredible events that we saw. And we're going to talk to the one who started as a baby and grew to manhood and walked a walk of perfect trust with his Father. I can't get over Jesus, nor should I ever be able to. And I am so pumped about teaching this Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages video. I don't know how long. I need some more time on the content, maybe 15 to 18 hours of video. And I want to make him come off the video and hug you and minister to your heart. So I need to get physically better to do that. So that's what's going to happen. However, whenever, whatever, I don't know. I don't understand it all. But this is a pain in the butt, and I don't have time for it. So, Heavenly Father, we praise your mighty name, just as Mary did when she erupted with words of praise that magnified you. And just as many others in Scripture have. And now we can erupt with praise for you because you gave your only begotten Son. We can't imagine that. We don't want to watch our children murdered. But you knew it was the only way. And Lord Jesus, how shafted we were once upon a time to be told we can't talk to you and fellowship with you when there's not a freaking verse of Scripture that says that. Forgive me for not seeing that clearer and wasting time that I could have been fellowshipping with you. And we love you and we bless your holy name. We thank you for going the distance for us and everything that you have done for us, dear Lord. You felt the pain more than we probably have ever felt. And right now, because you did that and by your stripes, we are saved and delivered. I come before you this night on behalf of anyone that anybody on this call is thinking about, or even they themselves, little Michael, my friend Ken Hodges, me, anybody else that needs healing, Lord Jesus, bear your arm. Rise up. We know you hate this. And we know your burning passion. Just like you said to the leper, I will be clean. And your will is no less fervent than it was when you walked the earth and touched the leper and instantly cleansed them. So damn this cancer and damn anything that is attacking any of your people this night. That we can reach up to you right now and touch you and receive your healing power and your healing goodness. And I bless each person on this call, their loved ones, their family, their jobs. Give them raises and jobs and ideas and inventions and money. And inspire them to invest in the outreach of the truth. And we thank you for this holiday season. We know Jesus wasn't born in December, but we're thankful we can spread the word about him when he is more on the lips of people. We hear songs about him in the mall, which we don't in the other 11 months. And we just ask for doors of utterance that you would open for us. And I just ask you to put your arms around every person on this call tonight as they go to sleep, whenever they do tonight, that they are palpably aware of your presence because of who you are to each of us. And so we praise your holy name. We bless you. And everybody said, amen. Merry Christmas.
John?
Yeah.
Wonderful teaching. I have a question. When Mary was exuberant about the child being conceived in her womb, and she said, my soul and my spirit, was spirit upon her at that time?
Sure. Yeah, she's speaking by the spirit, but she's speaking also from her own heart. And because she was not someone who just heard about God the day before the angels showed up. Obviously, God had been preparing her. When she says my soul, it means myself.
Okay.
Shared about. So, all right, we're going to play some music. God bless you. Let me hear from you. I'd love to hear from you.